If you would open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 has been our text. We're looking at Hebrews 1. We've been kind of working our way through the entirety of it. This morning I'd like to read once again Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 through 14. That would be the entirety of the chapter as we focus on the remaining verses here this morning in this message entitled The Considerable Contemplations of Christ for Christmas. If you would stand in honor of God's Word as I read, you can follow along and be blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as He has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "And let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels winds and His ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of His kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they all will become like an old garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So ends the reading of God's Word. May He bless our study together. You may be seated. Whether you want to know this little aspect about me or not, I listen to talk radio almost every night as I go to bed. I do it so that I can kind of catch up on what's going on in the world. I kind of listen to things of politics and all of that. I also do it because it prevents me from thinking about other things, because I'm one of these persons that if I just lay there in the quiet, my mind starts going and I'll never sleep because I just start thinking about hundreds of things that I should have done during the day and the hundreds of things that I have yet to do tomorrow. Needless to say, the talk show hosts are all on vacation because of something called Christmas. And so I'm not hearing much of the day's events, but rather they are playing what are called the best of the 2019, the best of the shows that they've had in 2019. In other words, it's all old news. It's old news. And as fast as the news cycles are today, it is an amazing thing to me just how out of date a show is that was just a few months ago. With that said, I come to you this morning with some news that is much older than anything that we've been hearing on talk radio. And yet, while it is old, it is still absolutely extraordinary, and it is, in fact, as you all know here, referred to as good news. And all this good news centers around a singular person. And I suspect you know who I'm about to say. It centers around that person whom we know to be called our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As extraordinary as the message of Christ is, there is a real temptation for us, however, A temptation for people, even those of us who would regard ourselves as the most committed to Christ and His message, to allow that message to lose its wonder, to allow it to lose its inspiration and its daily significance. I mean, any message that speaks of someone coming, the details of which coming were specifically and meticulously spelled out hundreds of years before He ever came, that this one would come as the eternal God taking on flesh, walking among humanity, and that it would end with this same God-man being crucified, buried, put in a tomb, and yet 3 days later raised from the dead, never to die again, ascended into heaven, sitting at God's right hand, and making this promise before He goes, I will come again. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are the deepest skeptic or you are the most fervent believer. The message itself is extraordinary. Whether you want to believe it or not, that message is something of awe. The skeptic must try to find ways to be dismissive of it all, and yet their arguments at best are smoke and mirrors. They've been trying to do it for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years, and they are unable to be persuasive. Believers must try to find ways not to have that wonder, as I said just a moment ago, do what? Diminish. Because it easily diminishes in light of all this world throws at us. We desire, I pray as believers, to live every day in light of the awesomeness that is found in this singular person who we know as Jesus Christ, because Jesus is superior, Jesus is better, Jesus is the greatest, Jesus is truly the wonder of wonders, and so we look to Him continually. And this is in part what we've been seeking to do in this series of messages from Hebrews chapter 1. We've been reminding ourselves, if I may put it in these terms, this is the best of series. This is the best of who Jesus is, and it is extraordinary. God has given His message, but Jesus is better than the message. God has given angels to minister to the saints, yet Jesus is better than the angels. God has given Moses and the prophets who have done extraordinary things, and yet Jesus is greater than Moses and the prophets. Jesus gave Joshua to be a mighty captain and warrior who went into a land filled with hostiles and divided it into two and took the south and then took the north so that it would belong to Israel, yet Jesus is a greater captain. The best gift that Jesus has ever given humanity is found in one person, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Why is it that we can be filled with awe and anticipation for things so much less? How many of you have ever anticipated with great eagerness a vacation? Planning all the details. Yeah, you're just like, I'm ready to go now. How many of you have anticipated, I got tickets to this sporting event? How many of you have been in awe and anticipation of the possession of some new kind of technology? Look at my latest phone. Look at the latest game console that I got. Look at my new TV that blends into the atmosphere behind my wall. We get excited about the latest meme. Did you read this meme? And for 2 seconds, we're like, ha-ha, and then you forget it. Or we anticipate and are filled with awe of things like holidays, like we just celebrated. We get so excited about those things, yet is it not true that we can grow cold to really thinking about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and all the events that surrounded it? I read Hebrews chapter 1, and I do this all the time. In my own spirit, I do this, and I did it as I read Hebrews 1 for you this morning. There are statements in there that you really probably, if you were really thinking about what was being said, you should have just kind of gasped. Because it's either true and extraordinary, or you could gasp because if it's not so, it's the most incredible fairy tale ever told. Do we really delight in the things of God? That's the question I would ask you. Do you really delight in the things of God? Do you wake up in the morning as Jeremiah, who's in one of the most difficult of circumstances, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. New every morning. Do I wake up going, God, what new mercies will I see this day? Do I really delight in the things of God? Do I really delight in thinking through the first coming of Jesus Christ, as extraordinary as it is, and then moving me to delight in His second coming? Not being fearful. The world has to fear the second coming. The believer does not. And yet sometimes we grow cold. We've all been there. Sometimes we realize in some of our most candid moments that we are not captivated by Christ. We're not captivated as we ought to be. Some of you are here this morning, and I can dare say you are still uncaptivated by Christ. Wake up. Wake up and be captivated. Why does this happen, though? Why does it happen that even those of us who are perhaps the most committed will find times when we are uncaptivated? And I think the answer is simple. The reason why we do not delight in the things of Jesus as we ought is because there are times when we do not see Jesus for who He truly is. And whenever you do not see Jesus for who He truly is, you will never delight in Him as you ought. So if you are here this morning like, I know I'm supposed to love Jesus, but is He the delight of your soul? And you say, maybe I've been a little lax in that. It's because you do not see Him for who He truly is. For when we see Jesus for who He truly is, we will automatically delight in Him. And this has been then the motivation behind this series, seeing in Hebrews 1, and in fact the entirety of the book of Hebrews, that it's filled with clear descriptions of who Jesus truly is, infinitely superior to all things and anything. And in light of such truths, if these be true, our hearts upon hearing and heeding them ought to be filled with just one response: greater praise, greater worship, greater determination to follow after Christ. Put another way, if Christmas or any other aspect of our faith is ever to have a rightful place in our hearts and minds, it will come as we understand this one thing: Jesus is superior. Jesus is better than anything else. End of story. So far, we have considered the superiority of Christ through looking at 6 of 9 aspects laid out for us in the first 4 verses of Hebrews 1. And then these are expounded upon in the remainder of the chapter, verses 5 through 14. We've seen Jesus, as we're listening up there, to be the superior communication of God. God has communicated in a lot of ways, but the best way He's ever done it is through Jesus, the Word of God. That Jesus is the superior cleanser of our sin, that He is superior to and over the angels, that Jesus is the Son of God and the heir of all things. And last Sunday at our candlelight service, we noted how Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His very nature. And this morning, I would like us to finish up the series by noting that Jesus is better because He is the creator of the world, He is the upholder of the universe, and He alone sits at the right hand of the Majesty who is on high. My prayer is that all 9 of these aspects would be seeds. That's all they are. They're just seeds. I'm praying get planted in your mind and in your heart, and you will let them grow and expand and delight in Him who is Jesus. So let's look at then what would be the 7th of our characteristics, 7th of 9, as we look at Jesus being the creator of the world. Verse 2 is where this is first expounded upon. If you look at verse 2, it's been referencing the Son, and it says, it is through Him, through whom He, God, made the world. Let me remind you again that the point that the author of Hebrews is driving at in this letter is pushing us to praise Jesus for His superiority. And he's pushing his readers to do this because these readers in particular were going through some very difficult trials in their life. They were being persecuted for their faith. They were being tempted to go back to the old ways of thinking. And so he's reminding them, hey, if you want to go back to the old ways, you're forgetting how great Jesus is, and you will not be satisfied. And if you are in the midst of a trial and you're trying to go back, it is good to be reminded of the greatness of who Jesus is. And that's a good reminder as you start 2020. I don't know what 2020 will hold for you. I know we didn't enter 2019 thinking we would lose Lloyd. We may lose some things along the way. But if you find yourself in discouragement, you find yourself under pressure because your faith is being tried and tested, here is the simple truth that the author of Hebrews is getting at. Look to Jesus. Look at him fresh. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Know he is the beginning and the end, the author and perfecter of your faith, because those become powerful persuaders and sufficient helps in following Jesus in spite of whatever challenges, in spite of whatever circumstances come. To remain faithful to Jesus when your friends mock or ridicule you for your faith in him may be a real challenge. That is, until you realize that Jesus is infinitely superior to your friends. If you're shrinking because of what your friends think, it's because you do not have a right view of how great Jesus really is. Considering it all joy when your job is more difficult because of your faith in Jesus may be a real challenge for you in the year ahead until you realize that Jesus is infinitely superior than your job. Loving Jesus more than all the toys and trinkets of this world may be a real challenge for you until you realize Jesus is what? Infinitely superior. Being kind to those who intend to harm you may be a real challenge until you realize Jesus is infinitely superior. Battling against sin may be a real challenge for you until you realize that Jesus is infinitely greater, better than any season of sin you may dwell in. Taking every thought captive and making it obedient to Christ, well, there's a real challenge until you realize, what am I going to say? Jesus is infinitely superior. Living out your faith in the Word of God as the Word of God commands is a real challenge until you realize Jesus is infinitely superior. Reading John 10 today, my sheep hear my voice, and they what? They follow me. Another they will not listen to. They will not turn when they hear that other voice. They will fix their ears. They will fix themselves on me. Even as we just celebrated Christmas, trying to remember what it really means when the world pulls us so hard in less meaningful directions is a real challenge, unless you do what? See Jesus as infinitely superior. Beloved, the key to any challenge in life is summed up in this little phrase. Maybe this is what you will remember as we end 2019 and enter 2020. Jesus is infinitely superior. I don't want you to make it a mantra. It's not going to make you feel better just by humming it over and over again. But contemplate the truth that Jesus is infinitely superior. He is vastly greater. He's enormously better than anything or anyone. Only those who have not come to realize this, if you've not come to realize this, you can't appreciate it. You're sitting here going, I don't get it. Some guy lived 2,000 years ago. It's because you have not seen Jesus for who he truly is. Because anyone who's seen Jesus for who he truly is fully appreciates this. That Jesus is infinitely superior is not a Hallmark tagline. It is not a marketing gimmick. It is not a spiritual fairy tale. Rather, it is an objective, factual, eternal truth verified by history. Therefore, if we are to find the help we need in life circumstances, we must answer this simple question. How is Jesus infinitely superior to anything or anyone in my life? Answer that question, and you will be in good shape. Over the past few messages, we have considered several answers to that question. And this morning, as we end 2019, let us look to the final three of these, as we've said, offered by the author of Hebrews, the first of which, as I just noted, is that Jesus is the creator of the world. Gasp. All right, we forget. Did you hear what I just said? Jesus, the one you just celebrated his birth, created everything in the world. He created the whole universe. That's given to us again in verse 2, where it says that of his Son, through whom he also made the world, but that's expanded upon in verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. Notice that in verse 10, extraordinarily, it is said that God the Father is speaking to God the Son. So this is the Father speaking to the Son. And to which of the angels did God ever say this? He said this to who? The Son. And what does he say? And you, now the word that ought to catch your attention is that second word. God the Father says to Jesus, you what? Lord. Old Testament quotation, you Yahweh, or Jehovah. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. The Father is praising the Son for what? Having created all things. Do you just not stand in awe? Just your Savior, the one you say died for your sins, as extraordinary as that is, the only reason why you're even here is because, well, in the beginning, he laid the foundations of the earth. He brought you out of the dust of the earth. This particular verse, verse 10, is a quotation of Psalm 102. And what is Psalm 102 about? It's about the Lord being the creator. So the Hebrews would have understood Psalm 102 as speaking of the one true God. And here's the author of Hebrews saying, this wasn't spoken to just the Godhead. It was spoken by one member of the Godhead to another member of the Godhead, the first person, God the Father, to the second member of the Trinity, the Son. And it is said that he is, in fact, the creator of all things. This reminds us that Jesus is not some created being that God then used to create the world. He was there in the beginning. It is a reminder because of the use of the word Lord there in verse 10, going back into the Old Testament, is the word Yahweh, that Jesus is in fact God. It is God, Jesus, who laid the foundation of the earth. It is Jesus who is responsible for all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth. Praise the Lord. Well, maybe the author of Hebrews is just out to lunch. Maybe he's kind of fanciful in his thinking. Maybe he's the only one that's come up with this particular truth. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that that's not true. Let me share the testimony of just a few New Testament passages. The Apostle John in John 1:3 noted this. He said, all things came into being through him, referencing Jesus, the Word of God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. That's pretty impressive. John 1:10, he, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, by means of his agency. And the world did not know him. It's kind of like mind-boggling. How is it that the one who created the world and created all the people in the world, that the world itself would somehow not identify him for who he is? You know why it is? Because of a three-letter word, sin. Because of their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth of God. They suppress the truth that Jesus is, in fact, the creator, and they are now responsible to him. Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Colossians 1:16 made this statement, for by Jesus, by him, in context, all things were what? Created, both in the heavens and on earth. It wasn't that Jesus was just given a little bit of power to do something over here and create this little section what we call the earth. He created what? It says all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth. Whether you can see it or not, visible or invisible, whether they are thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, he says it again, you know, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, what? Rejoice. He says all things were created by him at the beginning of the verse, and let me say it again, all things have been created through him and for him. This is your Lord, this is your Savior. This is Jesus, whom we celebrate week after week. The most astounding aspect of creation is that God, and specifically the second person of the Trinity, the Son, made all things. The first lines of the Bible inform us what? That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how did he do it in Genesis 1, people? By speaking the word. And in the Gospel of John and here in Hebrews, we learn that Jesus is God. The very means, the very source, the very origin, the very word by which all things have been made. What is the author of Hebrews trying to get to for his original readers? I know that maybe not so much in this group, but there has always been this fascination with angels. You know what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell these people? You know that you can put all the angelic host combined, put all the angels combined, all of their glory combined, all of their power combined, and they are not sufficient for this. You know what the angels were doing at creation? Watching it happen. And what? Being in awe. When was the last time you were in awe of all that God created? Look at a sunset. Look at a sunrise. Look at a tree and how it grows. Look at the animals that scurry along. Don't just go, well, there's a pesky squirrel that I almost hit with the car. But know that God created all of those. Jesus created all of those. And no angel was sufficient to do it. It can be a challenge to properly follow and celebrate Jesus in this life, but as we increasingly come to know his superiority in that he brought it all together, the challenges will lessen as the sufficient, sovereign, supreme qualities of Jesus are better understood. If he can create all of this world out of nothing in the space of 6 days and all very good, what can he not accomplish for me if I believe in him? Christ is the creator. Be in awe of that. But there's more. This would be the eighth quality here, that Jesus is not only the creator. It's not like he just called everything into existence and goes, I hope this works. Have you ever done that? I put things together and all of a sudden it begins to fall apart, right? And try to put it together and it falls apart. Have you ever abandoned a project because it just didn't work? This is not Jesus. He doesn't abandon his projects. The eighth thing is that Jesus is the upholder of all things. Just kind of figure that one out. It says there in verse 3 that Jesus upholds all things, everything. And it's not even with some kind of physical strength. It's by what? A word. The word of his power. So Jesus is not only the creator of the world, we are told he's the upholder of it. This truth first stated in verse 3, but now it's expanded upon in verses 10 through 12. And again, the key point is that Jesus is superior because from the beginning of creation, he is actually also the upholder of creation, the sustainer of creation. This is not unique, again, to the author of Hebrews. If we go back to Colossians, in Colossians 1:17, we read this about Jesus. Jesus is before all things, and in him, it says, all things hold together. How many of you know the song, He's Got the Whole World in His Hands? Colossians 1:17, there it is. Jesus is holding it all together. How many of you have ever thought, I'm trying to hold it together, but you can't? Everything's unraveling before you. Rest in the arms of Christ. He's the one that's holding together. You may be out of control, but if you are in him, nobody's going to snatch you out of his hand. We read that in John 10. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, we read these words, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, here it is, by whom are all things, we exist, and we exist through him. You're only here. You only have the breath that you have this day because Jesus is giving you breath. You hear people say that, but it is the gospel truth. It is appointed once unto a man to die, and after this judgment. When your time is done, Jesus will hold that final heartbeat, hold that final breath, and you will be done. If you are a believer, you enter into everlasting glory. If you are not a believer, you enter into a sleep until you will awaken to the judgment, and you will suffer eternally for not receiving Him who gave you life and Him who sustained you in this life. It is Jesus, according to the author of Hebrews, who upholds all things by the word of His power. That word upholds literally means to bear, to carry, to support, to maintain, to sustain something. It speaks of providing absolutely everything necessary for something to remain. Therefore, to uphold something, especially anything of consequence for a period of time, is a significant task. And I'm going to give you an illustration, in fact, a biblical illustration of how hard it is to actually keep something going for any time. You ready for a biblical example? How many of you recall the account of Moses, the Israelites, and the battle of the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17? If your mind's going back at the start of the battle, somehow Moses knew, maybe God spoke to him directly, we are not told, but he knew that if he were to hold up his staff, the Israelites would prevail in battle. That's pretty cool. We're winning. Now, how many of you have ever held up a staff for any length of time? What happens to your arm when you hold something up over your head for any length of time? Blood drains out of your arm. Your arm starts to go numb and tingle. Your arm, which may be, you know, extraordinarily filled with strength, is now the weakest part of your body and begins to crumble. And what happens? You will drop that arm. Moses knew God had given him this symbol of God's power. Hold the staff that God had given him up, Israel prevails. Drop the staff down, the Amalekites would prevail. Moses had a problem. He was just a man. And when he held that staff up for any length of time, what happened? When he upheld the staff, could he sustain it? No. He could not do it. Well, there were a couple of other characters, and they were like, we're seeing what's happening here. So Aaron, his brother, and this man by the name of Hur, they get some rocks, and they stack the rocks up so that now Moses can lean like this. Now, that may help a bit, but what happened? If you don't keep the wrist up, the staff's going to go down. So then what do? Aaron on one side, Hur on the other side, and these guys are holding up their arms. Now, I would imagine that if we went for any length of time, there would have to be people holding up Aaron and Hur's arms. But what we do know is that Moses upheld the staff by the help of Aaron and Hur, and the Israelites won the battle. To uphold the army, and do not miss that this was a supernaturally empowered upholding. To sustain that even for a few hours took more than Moses had in himself. Now, with that in mind, imagine the truth again declared in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Jesus not only holds a particular thing up for a particular amount of time, not a singular thing, but He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things, the entirety of this universe, all of its dark matter, all those cool pulsars and nebulas way out there that we will never see on this side of glory, at least up close and personal. He sustains them by the word of His power, and it's written in such a way that He does this continually. He never stops doing it. If God were to stop, if Jesus were to stop upholding for just a moment, what would happen? Everything would implode. Wrap your mind around that. What kind of power is that? What kind of glory is that? What kind of God is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Consider the precision of that upholding. Do you realize the utter destruction that would happen if the earth's rotation were to slow just a little? The sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit, a little hotter than my oven. Do you realize if the sun were any closer to us, we would burn up? If the sun were any further away from us than it is, we would all freeze. Our globe is tilted on an exact angle of 23 degrees, which provides us the four seasons that we have. If it were not so tilted, vapors from the oceans would move to the north and south and develop into monstrous continents of ice. If the moon did not retain its distance from us, from the earth, the ocean's tides would inundate the land completely twice a day. Just flood everything. After the first flooding, of course, we wouldn't care. If the ocean floors were merely just a few feet deeper, just 4 or 5 feet deeper, if they were deeper than they are, the carbon dioxide and oxygen balance of the Earth's atmosphere would be instantaneously upset, and no animal or plant life would exist. If the atmosphere did not remain at its present density, if it even thinned out just a little, many meteors, which now harmlessly burn up when they hit our atmosphere, would constantly bombard the Earth and wreak havoc. Come on! Accident? The precision of all of this? This is by one who has sustained it all by the word of his power. There is no explanation science can give for this. They can say the earth is tilted on 23 degrees. How did it accidentally get tilted on 23 degrees? No one knows. Why is it that we have all of these precisions with the moon, that the moon kind of keeps everything in check? That's convenient. But as remarkable as all of this is that I just shared, that is barely a sample of all that Jesus does to uphold all things by the word of his power. Not all the angels and all the heavens could accomplish a task even for a moment like that. And yet we are told here that Jesus has done it, continues to do it, and will always do it until this old heavens and old earth pass away. And he does it perfectly. He does it with unrelenting resolve. It may be a challenge for us to properly follow and celebrate Jesus in this life, but as we increasingly come to understand that Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power, we understand that superiority. I say that the challenges that we endure will greatly lessen in light of the glory and the grace and the grandeur of Jesus. So when you find yourself wishing that you or your spouse or your kids or your friends were different, when you thought maybe I'd like to be a more tolerable person, or I'd like these other people to be more tolerable and more amiable, I'd like to find peace, how do you deal with this? Find peace in the knowledge that Jesus created them. Jesus created your siblings. Jesus created your spouse. Jesus created your kids. And can I tell you something about Jesus that I know to be true? Let me remind you of this. Jesus did not make a mistake when he created your family. There's not one mistake in the Imagi family. Not one mistake in the Wyatt family. Not one mistake in the Collins family. I'm picking on all the big families here. He does not make mistakes. And so if you find yourself overwhelmed in your attempt to keep your head above water and manage all the things that are coming at you and all the difficulties sometimes in the relationships, find comfort in the knowledge that Jesus, and not you, is the sustainer. That he will uphold you by his omnipotent hand. That's the superiority of Jesus. That's not simply a concept to marvel at. It is a reality which is to bring us peace and comfort and help in circumstance. So Jesus is the creator of all things. He is the sustainer of all things. And before we look at the last of the 9 qualities that we ought to contemplate about Christ, at least by way of the author of Hebrews, let me share a couple of things that flow out of Jesus being the maker and upholder of all things. Okay? 2 things. Number 1, Jesus is eternal. This is important because it reminds us that Jesus always has been, and there's only one who has always been, and that is God. Jesus is eternal. If he is the creator and the upholder of all things, he must be eternal. Having existed before all things, he must have always been there. And that is what we find the scripture teaching us. Look at verse 11 and 12 of Hebrews 1. It says this, and they, verse 11, they, referencing to what? All created things. Everything that you can think of that's been created, they will what? Anything created will perish. But you, Jesus, remain. Gasp. And they will become like an old garment. How many of you have had old garments? I wear my stuff as long as I possibly can. I've got shirts, sweatshirts with holes in it, and I'm not about to give it up because I got a raccoon, and so I don't care if she puts holes in it. But they get old, and you throw them away, and like a mantle that will you will roll them up like a garment, they will also be changed, because sometimes they just get dirty and nasty, and you got to change them. But there's a huge statement. But you, Jesus, are what? The same. You are the same. And your years will not come to an end. While Jesus as a man certainly had a beginning, his divine nature along with the nature of the Father and the Spirit is eternal and everlasting. In other words, the Son of God has no beginning and no end. And that's what Scripture teaches repeatedly. Well, I'd be in awe of that truth. The one who came to us in the manger had always been. And he will always be. Christ is superior then over life and over time. What a mind-blowing thought that the Son of God has never not been and always will be because he is eternal. But there's more. Jesus is not only eternal, he's unchanging. Again, look at verses 11 and 12. And as I emphasize a couple of things, again, verse 11, they, all created things, will perish, but you remain, and they all will become like an old garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed. Here's that statement of profundity, but you are the same. Now, let me just tell you something about that word same, because it's significant. The word same, I could translate very literally. You ready? You, Jesus, are always yourself. That's literally what it is. You are always yourself. Such a truth is echoed in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the what? Same. You are always yourself, yesterday, today, and forever. He's never not been himself. Some of you woke up today and didn't feel like yourself, but you know, Jesus is always himself. Some may struggle with this. For even Scripture tells us in passages, if you've read Luke chapter 2 recently, verse 52, it says, Jesus kept on increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Beloved, be absolutely sure that while on this earth, Jesus grew. He grew older, he grew stronger, he grew wiser, and such things sound like change. So what does it mean when we read this text that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? In short, it means this, that Jesus in his essential nature, his character as God, his qualities as God, those never change. He is eternally and unchangingly perfect in every way. He does not swing back and forth between the good and the bad, between being just and unjust, between being faithful and unfaithful. We do that all the time. We shift and change all the time. Jesus doesn't shift between being loving and unloving. He is always and forever unwaveringly good, unwaveringly faithful, loving, and every other aspect of his eternal essential nature. And that is what makes his eternality and his unchangingness such good news. This is the gospel. Anything that is eternal and unchanging is certainly impressive. But the fact that he is eternally and unchangingly perfect in every way is to be that which fuels our obedience and fuels our worship and celebration of Jesus, because he is the certain, sure, and forever same person all the time. In our text, we learn that all creation then, including the angels, were made. We learn that it will wear out, it will be rolled up, it will be changed, it will eventually perish. But the same text tells us something about Jesus. How is he superior to all creation? That in contrast to all that is made, Jesus has always been. And he's always been good, and he's always been just, and he's always been loving. He will never wear out. He will never be rolled up. Jesus will never change. Jesus will never perish. The world's been trying to bury Jesus over and over again, but he is risen. He is risen indeed. Beloved, it is a challenge to follow Jesus properly and celebrate him in this life, but if you will identify Jesus as eternal and Jesus is unchanging, what a blessing that will be to whatever circumstance you find yourself in. And so as you are tempted to give up or give in to temptation, find strength in the knowledge that you are loved and united to the one who has no beginning and no end. And as you are tempted towards the things of this world, seek the greater and greatest satisfaction that comes from him who has continually been unchangingly perfect in every way forever and ever. Amen. And this brings us then to the last of the considerations of Jesus from Hebrews 1. We've seen him as the Word of God, the Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator of the world, the radiance of God's glory, the upholder of the universe, the cleanser of our sin, the superior one over the angels, and the last one I'd have us look at is this, that Jesus is the majestic one seated at God's right hand. Verse 3, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Again, verse 3 is the statement. It's expounded upon now in verses 13 and 14 where we read these words, but to which of the angels has God the Father ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? And then he makes a statement about the angels. Understand this about angels. Are the angels not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? A rhetorical question that expected what kind of answer? Absolutely, that's what they are. Is that what Jesus is? Absolutely not. The author here is quoting from Psalm 110. If you don't know this, Psalm 110 is the most often quoted passage of the Old Testament in the New Testament. So it must be important. This psalm was often quoted in the New Testament with reference to Jesus, and interestingly, even Jesus himself used its terminology of himself when being interrogated by the high priest just prior to his crucifixion. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and 62, listen to the exchange. But Jesus kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? And Jesus said, I am, and you shall see, and now he's quoting Psalm 110, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And that phrase, sitting at the right hand, of God, that has lost so much meaning for us today. You're sitting there, some of you don't even understand the significance of that statement. In biblical times, this phrase signified two remarkable things. First, the fact that Jesus was seated at God's right hand meant that his work was finished. And that's what the rest of the book of Hebrews is talking about. A sacrifice once and for all. No more are there sacrifices needed daily by the high priest. It's been done. It's finished. In verse 3 again, Jesus is seated after having made what? Purification of sins by offering his body on the cross. In the Old Testament, it was the priests who had to offer the same sacrifices over and over, year after year, all the time. And for that reason, because their work was never finished, you find it interesting that there was no seats found in the temple. There's no place to sit. Because if you were a priest serving in the temple, you were constantly moving. There was something always that must be done. Jesus, our high priest, is said to be doing what? Sitting at God's right hand. Jesus is superior in that he is seated at God's right hand, meaning he has done once for all what the numberless of priests were unable to accomplish with the countless sacrifices over the centuries. And I ask, how awesome is that? A second remarkable significance is in the fact that he is seated at God's right hand. Just that statement in and of itself, that is a position of exclusive honor. To be at someone's right hand in biblical times was the place you wanted to be. Do you remember what James and John's mother pleaded with Jesus? I don't know if mom did it or if James and John said, Mom, would you go talk to Jesus for us? What did she plead? Allow my sons to sit where? At your right hand, Jesus. That's where the power is at. That's the position of glory. We read of that in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 21. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other on your left." In our text, this is an assertion then that since Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, that Jesus holds the highest place of honor, the highest place of glory in the kingdom of God. It is actually a position of equality. He who sits at God's right hand is equal to God. So what is that statement actually telling you? Jesus is God. There is no one and nothing higher than Jesus. He holds a position of superiority shared by no one and nothing else. No angel has ever sat in that place. No other human, remember Jesus is now human, has sat in that place. He holds this position. He alone is worthy, and he alone is present at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the right hand of power. That's where your Lord and Savior is. And so, as we come to a close of the Christmas season, and we come to the end of 2019, and we look forward to 2020, let me remind you of something. If Jesus were anything less or anything other than what he has revealed to be to us here in Hebrews 1, if you take any one of these nine aspects away from him, then every trial, every challenge, every persecution, every sickness will derail you constantly. You will never find peace. If Jesus were anything less or anything other, then the allure of this world may well entice you into its snare. But Jesus is not anything less, and Jesus is not anything other. He and he alone is the Word of God. He and he alone is the Creator. He and he alone is the cleanser of sin. He and he alone is superior to the angels. He alone is the Son of God. He alone is the radiance of God's glory. He alone is the exact representation of his nature. He alone is the upholder of all things, the eternal, unchanging God who is seated where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. May Jesus Christ be praised. Well, what does this mean? What does it mean for us as we close? It means that Jesus and Jesus alone is worthy of all our praise, all of our worship. Jesus, as we enter into a new year, understand that Jesus has expectations of you and me. And his rightful expectation is summed up in the words that he says throughout the Gospels, "Follow me," which is a fancy way of saying, "Obey me." If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. Having just celebrated the incarnation of Jesus and looking forward to this new year in Jesus, let me hit you up with this sobering truth. One of the prayers, before I tell you, one of the prayers this morning was, let Pastor Ed step on any of our toes if we need it. Here's the sobering truth. Not one of us in this room, not one of us in this room have appreciated or celebrated the coming of Jesus as we ought. You may have done better than others, but we can all do better. In addition to that truth, whatever 2019 has held, not one of us have done anything for Jesus to the degree that we ought. And so, with the words of Paul that I love to say all the time, even for those who have done well in that, excel still more. But how can I say that we have not appreciated his coming as we ought and we've not done all that we should have done for him as we ought? It is because of this that Jesus came. You see, if we could do everything that we ought to have done, if we were able to celebrate everything as we are supposed to, then why would Jesus ever have had to come? You see, for the believer, the holiday season is not primarily a time for family. It is not primarily a time of nostalgia and holiday spirit. Rather, it is to be a time, you ready for this, of acknowledgement. This is a time by which we acknowledge who Jesus really is. We must acknowledge not only who Jesus is, but who we really are. We acknowledge the sinfulness and the spiritual death that plagues mankind. And we acknowledge the love and grace of God who sent His Son Jesus Christ to overcome our sin and death if we believe in Him. Beloved, one day we will see Jesus face to face. And the Apostle John says that when we see Him, we will see Him, what? As He truly is. Without all the blinding and distorting effects of sin. Oh, glorious day. In that moment, we will worship Jesus in ways that we have never worshiped Him before. In that moment, we will worship Jesus in the fullest and most appropriate way. As we wait for that day, we are to live by faith in the Bible's descriptions of Jesus, even as we fight for our minds and hearts to catch up with those. These nine aspects, I would dare say every one of you have heard them before, but I would also dare say our minds and hearts have not fully caught up to who Jesus truly is just in those descriptions. It is my prayer that this series in Hebrews has and will aid you in your fight and provide you with ample reasons to contemplate and celebrate Jesus, so that we might rightly grow in the grace and knowledge, not only of Jesus, but let me rephrase it for you. Let us grow in the grace and knowledge of the superiority of Jesus over all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank You so much for those in this room who have received Jesus Christ, who know Him as Lord and Savior, who want to follow Him and see Him for who He truly is. And I pray, Father God, that You would, by Your grace and now by their renewed resolve, help them to excel still more. And Father, for those who have yet to profess faith in Christ, I pray that You would open their eyes to see Jesus for who He truly is. We thank You for the Word of God that reveals it, and I pray now Your Word will prick the heart and conscience of those who need to yet see Jesus as Lord and Savior, God who has come for them, died on the cross, paid the price for their sins, was buried, raised again on the third day, was seated at Your right hand, and has said, I will come again. Father God, I pray that they would be ready by confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in their heart that You, God, raised them from the dead for their sin, and that they would follow You. We pray this because we desire all in this room to give praise and glory to Jesus Christ. May that be our resolve, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.